Psalm 2, a very critical, important scripture in this largest book of the Old Testament, 150 chapters in Psalms. And the first two are very pivotal, have been chosen by the Spirit of God to put at the very front of this book of worship and consideration as to who is God and what is the will of God. And the psalmist in Psalm 2 says, why, in verse 1, do the heathen rage, that is the nations, and the people imagine a vain thing? What is it that they are thinking about that is so empty, that is so ridiculous and foolish? It is that they want to displace God. They want to dethrone God. They want to disobey God. They want to get rid of God and His commandments. Verse 2, he says, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That word there in Hebrew is Mashiach, Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The bands and the cords here are the Word of God, the commandments of God. And the Bible says in verse 4 that He that sits in the heavens, the Lord Himself, shall laugh at them. He says in verse 5, He will speak to them in His wrath and vex. And the word vex there is a very powerful word in the Hebrew, which means to terrorize them. He will terrorize them in His great wrath. Now, friends, think about this. God says these people think today, people are all over the world are saying, we choose Hamas over Israel. They would rather choose Hamas in light of all that they did on October the 7th and killing innocent Israelis and all of the horrific things that they did. They would rather accept them and support them than the Jewish people through whom God gave us the law itself, the Word of God, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at verse 6. Where the Father is speaking and He says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Notice, He says, I have. It's as if God says, it's already done. I have and I will set my Son upon the holy hill of Zion. That's the Temple Mount. And He will rule over the nations of the world. Friends, listen to me. This is the struggle that's happening right now. Don't lose sight of what's happening in our world. The battle is over the will of God, the plan of God, the land of God, the city of God, and the Temple Mount itself. Jesus said to disciples when they asked Him about the signs of the end, He said, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In an article by Gatestone Institute, just at the end of November, it said this: the hatred of Israel, often meaning Jews, is reaching an alarming level throughout the Western world. The support for a movement calling for the genocidal destruction of Israel by hundreds of thousands of people in Western Europe, the United States, should probably be seen as a wake-up call. American colonist Dennis Prager told British newspaper, The Daily Telegraph, supporting Hamas is like supporting the Nazis during World War II. The article goes on to say, in a recent interview, Eric Memoir, a leader of the French political party Reconquest, said that by carrying out a genocidal attack against the Jews in Israel, Hamas, listen, attacked the Judeo-Christian civilization itself. He quoted Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who had noted that Israel's battle against Hamas is a battle of civilization against the barbarism. Zemmour added that support for Hamas in the West shows that many Muslims living there behave as enemies of civilization, and when they receive support from the left, it shows that now the left are also the enemies of civilization. He concluded that if in the West the process of a genocidal hatred of Jews continues unhindered, it means that the West is in moral danger and could die. End of quote. I remind you that when you look at the prophetic scriptures, there's no mention of any power in the West. I'm talking about political power. No mention of America. No mention of any part of North America or South America or even Europe. It's all about Israel and the nations that surround Israel, which today are all Muslim nations. The Bible is an ancient book that's more than 3,400 years old. In its divine revelation, the Holy Spirit has given us a perspective of God's history and prophecy concerning the nations. One of the major keys to unlocking the prophetic revelation of God is to understand history. Now, if you look at the map on the screen tonight, and it's tracing for us that what happened after the death of Muhammad, the founding prophet of Islam, how that, you see that dark purple area called Arabia, Saudi Arabia, that they were in complete control of that. But then after that, you see how the growth of Islam and how it grew a few hundred years after the death of Muhammad. Now, the world is about to experience the global Islamic jihad that the Muslims have been planning since they lost their power about 100 years ago. You see, they were in control of the world up to 1917, the end of World War I. Since the collapse of the Roman Empire, they, Islam, control the world for hundreds of years. And according to their Islamic doctrine, they believe that once Islam captures a portion of land on earth, that they must never, ever surrender that to the infidels, people who are not Muslims, and that they are to pay any ultimate price to regain that land that they lost to the infidels. And at the center of that struggle, of course, is the little tiny nation of Israel, who is under the control of the Ottoman Turk Empire from 1517 to 1917. Islam is more than a religion. Now, much of this I'm sharing with you that's in the book, the table back there. Again, I recommend that book because I think that as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand what's happening in our world and understand who Islam really is and look at that through the lens of the Bible. Islam is more than a religion. It is a religious, political, and economic power structure that desires to control the world religiously, politically, and economically. At the core of its teachings are war, Islamic jihad. You know, as we think about religions, we think about religions being peaceful. We think about Christianity. When we want to take the gospel into another part of the world, we don't attempt to do it by force. We attempt to do it through love. We go in and we come to the aid of people. We help them if they have medical issues. If they're hungry, we feed them. We come along beside them. We demonstrate the love of Christ, and we share the gospel with them. Islam is just the opposite. They want to control their land. They want to control those people. They want to enslave those people. And that is the goal of Islam. Radical Islam is made up of all Muslims who literally interpret the final revelations of their prophet Muhammad and his personal example of military jihad. They're dedicated to a violent military war against the nations of the world, that's infidels, to establish a one world government that would be in submission to their God Allah. Now get this. This is their goal. Not only do the communists want to control the world, meaning Russia or China, or Iran, or Turkey, being Muslims, but there are many groups who are vying for the control of the world. The goal of radical Islam is to establish a global government over all nations and declare Sharia law over all people. Sharia law is to take the law of the Quran, which is not like the Bible, and to force the people to accept a new law that is against the Word of God. Radical Islam divides the world into two groups: the House of Islam, Dar al-Islam, and the House of War, Dar al-Harb. In the House of Islam, the nations are Sharia compliant. That is, they accept Muhammad as their prophet, they accept Allah as their God, they accept the Quran as their blueprint for life. But those who are in the House of War, whom they are against, are the nations that are not Sharia compliant. That is, they refuse to accept God, Allah, as their God. They refuse to accept Muhammad as their prophet. They refuse to accept the Quran as their Bible. By that definition, we, the United States, are at war with Islam. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, friends, I want to remind you tonight, here we are again. I love peace. in most of my life, I have lived in a country where we've celebrated peace. You know, I'm a child of parents who came through World War II. And during my lifetime, we have had troops in Korea, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. We fought several wars in the Middle East. But overall here in our country, we have lived in a time of peace. What I want to share with you tonight is that when we have been raptured and the world is thrust into the period we call the tribulation period, that peace that we have enjoyed and the world has enjoyed will come to an abrupt halt. And the world, as Jesus said to his disciples, will be a time of wars and rumors of wars. There are three major wars in the end times, and all these wars involve is the Islamic world. First, the pre-tribulational war of Gog and Magog, mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. You'll remember the Bible explicitly talks about these nations, these Islamic nations, who will come along beside of Russia, namely Iran and Turkey, Sudan, a few others, come down from the north against Israel. You see listed on the screen. And there will be, what the Bible says, the hook of God that God will have to lure them, to draw them to come finally come against Israel. Take your Bible. I want just to show you something with you tonight that I'm asking myself this question. In Ezekiel chapter 38, as the Lord speaks to the leader of Russia called Gog, and these other nations who are going to come against you, you see listed on the screen. He says in verse 4 of Ezekiel 38, "And I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws. And I will bring you forth and all your armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." He says, "I'm going to put a hook in your jaw and I'm going to bring you down to Israel." Verse 10, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind and you shall think an evil thought." Friends, I'm asking myself this question. Now, I'm not telling you that this is it, but I find myself asking this question. Do you understand how pivotal the events from October the 7th have become? I mean, here Hamas invades Israel. We would think that the world would be sympathetic to the Jewish people for what they have just suffered. We would think that the people, if they have a moral standing at all that agrees with the Word of God, that they're going to be against what Hamas did and they're going to be for the innocent Israelis. But what we've witnessed is just the opposite. And we're watching the incitement on the part of the world against the Jews, against Israel. And especially it's reaching fever pitch level in the Islamic world for them to make a move on Israel and the Jewish people and to finally annihilate them and to drive them from that land that they believe belongs to them, the Muslim world. But then along from this war, the pre-tribulation war, I think it's going to happen right before the tribulation period. And by the way, let me say, the Jews in Israel are believing that this war is materializing. The prelude to this war, it indicates, is materializing with the forces from the north that's going to come down against Israel. But secondly, there will be the Antichrist war with the world. In Revelation 6 through chapter 13, the Bible talks about a war that's going to last and go over all of the world for 3.5 years. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Let me move to the third one, and we'll come back to the one I want to talk about tonight. The third major war of the end times is the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist at the very end will call for the armies of the world to join him as they come against the Jewish people in the land of Israel. They're coming for one major purpose, and that is, are you ready for this? They're coming to dislodge those pesky Jews who were living in the Holy Land, will not give up Jerusalem, will not give up the Temple Mount, and they're going to kill them and force them to evict them from that land. Friends, the momentum that's moving toward that has already begun. It's very clear. Now let me just stop and interject this, friend. You might say, well, Mike, this sort of scares me. Let me remind you, don't let it scare you. What this should tell you is we're going to be raptured very soon. That's exciting news, amen? If we know the Lord Jesus, we should be excited about that. I hope we celebrate Christmas in heaven. Somebody says, Mike, do they celebrate Christmas in heaven? Every day. Now, let me just briefly, not such a briefly, but let's look at the Antichrist war with the world. It's the beginning. It follows a peace covenant, which is mentioned by Daniel in Daniel 9:27. I just want to mention in passing tonight, I've been watching and I've been mentioning this with you. You know, the Bible says in Daniel 9:27, there's going to be this man, we call him the Antichrist. I personally believe he's going to come from the Islamic world because he's going to be offering a false peace covenant to bring the Arabs and the Jews together, while in his heart he's simply desiring to buy a little more time until he and his people are in a position with greater strength to overwhelm the Jewish people and to defeat them. I have been wondering if the leadership of Saudi Arabia could be the area that's going to produce the Antichrist, especially their new leader, Bin Salman. If you've been coming to the Bible studies, we've been looking at some of the things he's been doing and planning, which sounds very much like the activity of the Antichrist. Just a few months ago, he signaled to the Arab country of Jordan, who's in control of the Temple Mount, and said, the Jordanians have been in control of the Temple Mount since the time that Israel came into the Holy Land in the 20th century. King Salman said to the Jordanians, look, I think we ought to control, we Saudis ought to be in control of the Temple Mount. Now, there's never been a mention of this before, but about 3 months ago, he said this. Why is that important? Because it's very apparent that when the Antichrist forces this covenant upon Israel, it will involve the control of the Temple Mount. Why? Because immediately after this peace covenant, the Jewish people, for the first time since 70 AD, will be given permission to build a temple on that mountain. That was the number one thing that captured my attention. And then just today, before I left my office to come here tonight, I was looking at Joel Rosenberg's website, and from All Arab News, and there was this article, Can Saudi Arabia Forge an Israeli-Palestinian Peace? ? By the way, I will be uploading tomorrow morning an article to my website, and you can read about this. I'll give you the link where you can go and look at this for yourself. But the Arabs are now saying to Joe Biden and to the rest of the world, there's only one person in the world that probably can pull off this deal between Israel and the Palestinians, and that's Bin Salman of Saudi Arabia. I'll just read one sentence here. It says, thus direct Saudi Arabia involvement in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is likely to be the shortest route to a stable peace in the Middle East. The article ends by saying this, clearly a new Washington, Jerusalem, Riyadh, that's the capital of Saudi Arabia, is the best path to stable peace. Will the U.S. and Israeli and Saudi leaders seize this opportunity? Remember, this was written by an Arab of all people. So friends, it seems to me that all the pieces of the puzzle are coming together rapidly. Again, I'm not saying that the rapture is going to happen tonight or next week or the beginning of next year, but I'm not going to say it won't either. We just don't know. But it seems to me that all the pieces of the puzzle are being laid out on the table. Now, this war with the Antichrist begins in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8 and is represented symbolically as four horsemen that form what I believe is the beginning of Islamic jihad. Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, John is writing about what I believe is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. And when it begins, listen folks, with war. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, John says, and I saw when the Lamb that's the Lord Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beast or creatures saying in heaven, these angels, saying, come and see. Verse 2, and I saw him hold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands, which represented the economy. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a day's wage, and a measure of barley for a day's wage, and see that you do not hurt the oil, this is cooking oil, olive oil, and the wine. Verse 7, and when he'd opened the fourth seal, this is the fourth rider and the fourth horse, I heard the fourth beast say, come and see, and I looked and behold a pale horse, literally the Greek there is a pale green horse, and his name that sat on him was death and hell that followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And friends, what I want to share with you tonight is that I believe that these four horsemen represent, right after we've been raptured, the Gog and Magog invasion takes place, and God removes Russia, and He removes these other radical Islamic nations like Iran and Turkey. And probably associated with that is going to be this global earthquake that's going to remove China as well. Which means that all of the big players that we recognize now globally are out of the way. And the Antichrist, coming from the Middle East, will broker this deal with Israel. That means that, listen, number one on the radar for the Muslims now is to take over Israel. But apparently the Antichrist has a different idea. His idea is, okay, we're spinning our wheels on trying to destroy Israel. Let's set Israel aside for a while. Let's take over the world, and we'll come back and deal with Israel later. So while Israel has a false peace covenant with the Antichrist that we know from Scripture will last for 3.5 years, the Antichrist then will send out his Islamic war terrorists to attack the world and take over the world. Friends, they're already here. The Muslim terrorists, thanks to our border being wide open for years, are already here. And they're all over the world. Its purpose of this war is to submit the nations to their God Allah. Notice in verse 2, he says he's coming to conquer the world. And the Bible, look at what the Scripture has to say in chapter 6 and verse 2. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Notice no arrows. Having a bow with no arrows is a symbol of coming in the name of peace. Now remember what I told you earlier. Islam is a religion of deception. They say they're a peaceful religion. Yes, they are if you're a Muslim. If you're not in the house of Islam, then you are in the house of war. But notice it goes on to say, and he that sat on the horse, the white horse, had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's interesting, and I'm going to develop this in another newsletter. All the way through the book of the Revelation, when it says, and it was given unto him, and it was given unto him. It's several times here in chapter 6. It's all over in chapter 13. Every time it says, and it was given unto him, the Scriptures are talking about the fact this is something the devil does through this religion, the religion of Islam. This is something that Satan is using to conquer the world for himself through Islam. It takes him 3.5 years. Now, if you go over to chapter 13 in the book of the Revelation, because from chapter 6 to chapter 13, we're looking at 3.5 years, and according to the book of the Revelation. And let's just begin. Let me begin reading verse 1 of Revelation 13. John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast, this is symbolically speaking of this beast that Daniel refers to, if you know the scriptures, that has 7 heads and 10 horns. That sounds really weird, but this is all symbolic. He rises up out of the sea, which represents Gentile humanity, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. He's blaspheming God. He says in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice the dragon, who we understand earlier is none other than the devil himself. And so it's the Satan who gives him his power and his authority. And the Bible says in verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. In other words, this Antichrist, this kingdom of the Antichrist, is a warring Antichrist. And it's not only a political entity, it's a religious entity. So it is a religion that makes war. Now, friends, by the way, you could not say this about Europe. You know, this has been a favorite interpretation of Scripture for a long time, is that the players of the Antichrist would come out of Europe to revive Roman Empire. But as we look at the Roman Empire situation, obviously I know in the past that the Catholic Church was a warring religion, but obviously that's not true in our present situation. Verse 5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy. His power was given unto him. Notice twice as it was given to him to continue, the end of verse 5, 42 months. And what happens at the end of 42 months? Look at verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And verse 5 says that he's given this power for 42 months, meaning the last half of that seven-year period. So it takes the Antichrist, look up here now, from the beginning of the tribulation to the midpoint, it takes him 3.5 years to take over the world so that all nations now are under his authority. Not by their choice, but by his force. It's at that time, though, what does he do? He turns against the Jews because he's fulfilled his mission. He's taken over the world. But now remember, his idea is, let's set aside Israel, let's take control of the world, then we'll come back and deal with Israel later. Now at the midpoint, he comes to this point. Now the target of the Antichrist is the people of God. Daniel says in Daniel 7:25, he's against the saints of the Most High. Revelation 13:7, he makes war with the saints, the people of God, the children of God, both people who place their faith in Jesus as well as the Jewish people. Now currently, Islamic terrorists are waging war against Christians throughout the Middle East, Africa, and Europe. Every week, now friends, please, the media is not telling you this. They're not telling us what Islam is doing around the world. We'll say, well, these are terrorists, but how do you know they're Islamic terrorists? Because when they are about to kill someone, they always shout, Allahu Akbar. What does Allahu Akbar mean? Allah is greater. That is the cry of Islamic terrorists. Every week, Christians are being killed and threatened, women are being raped and abused, and churches are being destroyed and vandalized. Every week! All over the world! Except here in the West where we are. This has become a major problem in 6 of the European countries that have the largest Muslim populations. That's France and Spain and Germany, United Kingdom and Sweden. Governments are doing nothing. And the liberal media does not report this dangerous development. I recommend you, I've given this to you before, go to this website, www.thereligionofpeace.com. Thereligionofpeace.com. They will update you on what's happening in the world. Excuse me, I apologize. I thought I had turned that off. TheReligionOfPeace.com. They will update you on what's happening all over the world. What I'm trying to tell you is this Islamic jihad is already working in the world, globally. It just hasn't arrived here at the United States, but it's coming. It's methods. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, the language of these four horses that come riding upon the world at the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, this is all symbolic, speaking about a reality of what's going to happen. He says in verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him. Notice that language again. Power was given to him. This is satanic power. That sat thereon, that peace, to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another. Now, listen to the language of the Bible here. Formerly, the world was at a time, relatively speaking, of peace. But now they take peace from the world, and they're killing one another. This is not the language of an army, a nation with its army, attacking another nation with its army. This is the language of the citizens of the world being at war with each other. It's the perfect language of terrorism. He says that also at the end of verse 4, look at it. He says that also there was given to him a great sword. And the Greek word here for sword is not the long saber that's used in military conquest. It's a little short dagger that was used for up personal murdering individuals. In other words, it's the perfect weapon that's being used by jihadists all over the world. And I hate to put it so bluntly, who are beheading their victims. That's what they did in Israel on October the 7th. This is what they're doing in France and in Spain and in Germany. And the world says nothing. It will bring also, according to chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, ultimately economic collapse. The goal of terrorism is to shut a country down. For instance, let me just say, supposing that we begin to have multiple acts of terrorism all over the United States. Let's say they begin to attack our school systems, elementary, kindergarten schools, high schools. Let's say they begin to attack grocery stores. In other words, they're going to attack Americans where Americans live, where they work, where they go to school. Because when that happens in America, then people will not want to go there. They will not want to go to school. They will not want to go to work. They will not want to go shopping. We all, look what COVID-19 did to us in a very short period of time. Look at the restaurants that no longer are open. Look at where we are economically as a nation. And friends, COVID-19 is nothing compared with the response that will come when we feel threatened by Islamic jihadists. It will produce a massive global death toll. In chapter 6 and chapter 9, collectively one half of the world's population will be killed. That's, again, this is horrific. This is something I don't like to think about. But it's what the Bible says is going to happen. It will bring famine. Why? Because when you have war, look at the results of the war between Russia and Ukraine. You know, when we go back to just a few years ago when that war began, we realized how it impacted the flow of grain and fertilizer and how it began to challenge farms all over the world. This is what's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. Global submission to Islam in chapter 13. That's their goal. A Middle Eastern expert is saying that Hamas is using Gaza as a base to wage war against the Christian world. This was an article published by All Israel News, Israel 365 News, back in the end of November. This Lebanese Christian reporter on Arab Affairs recently stated that taking over Gaza was the Islam's first step to plan to wage a war on Christians in the United States. They want to draw us into the fight. Terrorist groups and nukes have infiltrated our Mexican border, and they're here. I just uploaded to my website also how tens of thousands of single Chinese men have en masse come across our border into our country. So not only are we being threatened by Islamic terrorism, but also whatever China is planning to do as well. Friends, again, I'm not trying to scare us. What I'm trying to help us understand is we're living in a time when the Bible has told us these things are going to happen, and they're happening right now. When the Bible talks about the end in Daniel chapter 2, it says that these people will mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave or cling to one another. Now, I'm showing you here the picture of the Tower of Babel. You know, remember, it was at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 where God, in judgment, came down upon a world that was all, well, a world that was one. There were not many different people groups. They were all spoke one language. But they were all basically wanting to build this tower to worship other gods, other idols. Actually, you read in Isaiah chapter 47, they were building this to chart the stars and the planets because they were into astronomy. And the point is that God intervened. He stopped them. How did He stop them? Through changing their language. Can you imagine going to bed one night, speaking one language, and get up the next morning? Now, what really would be different is if your husband spoke one language and your wife spoke another one. I can hear somebody saying, well, she speaks or he speaks a different language now anyway. But remember, the Bible says that when the end comes, now think about this verse again in Daniel 2:43. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave or cling to one another. Because of the technologies that we have, because of the mass transportation that we have by air, I was with my wife, just to illustrate, my wife and I at Walmart about a week ago, and after I was there 5 minutes, I was wondering if I was in Virginia. I mean, I heard 4 or 5 different languages. I recognized some of those languages. Some of them were Muslims, some of them were Chinese. Some of them, of course, were Mexicans. But you know, that's not uncommon all over the world. God's, when He changed their language, He separated them. The nations divided because all the people that spoke French went off over here. All the people that spoke Spanish went off over here. All the people that spoke this language over there. I mean, God divided them. But now we're living in a time where we're all coming back together. This is another fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, if you're like me, I want peace, don't you? And especially for my Jewish friends in Israel. I long for them to have peace. I don't think that most people can understand what the Jewish people have had to live through for hundreds and thousands of years. Everywhere they've lived, they've experienced rejection simply because when their neighbors find out they're Jewish, they hate them. They don't want anything to do with them. The Bible tells us that there is a time of peace coming, not only for Israel, but for the entire world. I take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 60. Amazing passage. I love this passage so very much. We talk about peace on the first coming of Christ. But the real peace that the world wants is the peace that's going to come when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period. Because finally there will be peace upon this earth. In Isaiah chapter 60, first of all, notice the first 3 verses. The Bible says, "Arise and shine." He's speaking to the Jewish people. "For the light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." He's talking about the tribulation period. "But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to your brightness of your rising." What he's basically saying is, yes, the world has come through a time of incredible darkness, of hatred, not just of the Jewish people, but the hatred of each other. We look back over what has happened going all the way back to shortly after the time of the dispersion of the nations at the Tower of Babel, and there's been wars and rumors of wars and wars and wars upon wars, and kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And there seems to be no end to all of this, but there will be. When the Jewish people come back home at the end, look at verse 4. He says, "Lift up now your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed by thy side." The Bible predicts that when the end finally comes, that in the gatherings, that God's not going to gather the Gentiles back as He did, you know, before the time of the Tower of Babel. But He's going to gather the Jewish people back to their land. All of them will come back to their land. And when that happens, the Gentiles, for the first time in all history, because in the kingdom, I remind you, that everybody that lives in the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the physical kingdom of God upon this earth, all these people who live through the tribulation period and are saved, only the saved will survive, and they will all inhabit the kingdom. Think about this. The beginning of the kingdom, there would not one unsaved person, not one sinner upon the earth. And we're going to be here with Christ ruling and reigning in our new glorified bodies. We will have been in heaven for 7 years. We're coming back with Him to this earth. We'll be right here ruling and reigning with Him. And the Gentiles, for the first time in all of history, will begin to bless the Jewish people. Here's the point. In their land. Look at verse number 5 of Isaiah 60. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. He says in verse 6, the multitude of the camel shall cover thee, the dromedarians of Midian and Ephah. This is talking about Saudi Arabia and the Arab nations. And they from Saudi, from Sheba, shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. If you skip down to verse number 17, verse 14, the sons also of them that afflict thee, that is the Islamic nation, shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Friends, think about it. There's going to come a time when all the world will bow at the feet of Jesus. They will worship Him. They will accept Him because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords over all of the earth. And there'll be no more violence. Look at verse 18 of this great chapter. Isaiah 60, 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting or destruction within your borders, but thou shalt be called your wall salvation, and your gates praise. There is no nation on the face of the earth that has suffered more war and conflict and terrorism than the nation of Israel. And that will continue. As a matter of fact, what the Bible is saying, it's going to get much worse until the very end comes and Christ comes back. There will be no true peace on earth until the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, comes to rule from His throne in Jerusalem over all nations. And then we shall have real peace. Peace on the earth. And there will be true freedom. Because the king who will rule with a rod of iron, you say, well, how can that be? We'll have freedom if he's ruling with a rod of iron. Is because we have a king who loves us. A king who wants to provide for us because he's the good shepherd. And he's already given his life for the sheep. And when he comes to bring the world true peace. So friends, if I could sort of summarize, I'd put it to you this way. Here we are ready to celebrate the birth of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the first time when God became flesh. And we're living in a time of great war, and it's central in Israel. All of that is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And it appears that we're about to enter into this final seven, not us, but the world, into this final 7 year period. Before that happens, there's going to be a shout that's going to take us out. And we're going to go home. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We'll be there with Him as His bride. Remember, the Bible says we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And He's going to shelter us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to love us. Then we come back with Him to this earth. He destroys the wicked. All those that hate Him that hate the Jews, that hate Israel. And there will be, for the first time on this earth, going all the way back to the time of the Garden of Eden, for the first time, there will be total peace. So much so that the Bible says that the lamb will lay down with the lion. There'll be peace not only between human beings, but even in the animal kingdom. That's why Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."